If you have your Bibles, you can start turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There will be verses on the screen. Try to follow along with us, though. As many of you guys know, Jeff and Nancy Clark were ministering here last weekend, and it was great to hear from an outside perspective God speaking, telling us some of the same things he's already been telling us. It's just been told with a different voice or in a new way that maybe we weren't hearing it before. And I hope you guys have been hearing God yourselves this last week in a way that God's been talking to you about too. Some of what God was saying through him, I continue to see throughout the week as well. And let me just take a side moment right here and let you guys know that this is exactly what God wants when we open our hearts and open his word and we meet as a body here, is that he doesn't stop ministering to us right there when we say amen for the day. He doesn't stop ministering to us when we walk out the doors and leave this building. He continues to take that word that's been planted in our hearts and continue to show it to us throughout the week, throughout the next month. It's not meant to stop just because we leave this building. See, God likes to feed us with his word. What you hear today may just be the first or second course. He has a whole seven-course meal planned for us, including dessert. I had no clue when... But yeah, so including dessert, he has so much planned for us. Sometimes it's just the icing on top. The little garnish that just makes your day, the bacon bits on the salad. See, when we realize that God's not done, as we're reading our Bibles later in the week, we may see a passage that just goes, wow, this is jumping off the page at me. Wow, this is jumping in my spirit man right now. You might hear God say, hey, son, listen up, because I'm talking to you right now, telling you this right here, right now. This is something that's going to continue to feed you. It's going to sustain you. You're going to draw on this long after you've read it. Because how many know, sometimes we need to be reminded of God's word when we're facing other things. When we're realizing that we're going through something and it's what God wants to tell us right then. Sometimes he'll reveal something after we've heard it from him and we'll recognize that, wow, I heard this, now I got to walk it out because it's right here in front of me. I don't know if anybody else has it happen where right after you hear a sermon, or sometimes for me it's when I prepare it, that either the week of or the week after, I pretty much live it out and go, wow, well, God, I guess you were preaching to me. But it's up to God, or it's up to us for how we obey what God is telling us to do. So we should be letting stuff go deep to our hearts and let it sink in and really, really grow from within us and then flow out of us from there. But yeah, I love reading when in God's word and seeing something that I've read plenty of times, and it's just something as if I was reading it for the first time, seeing something new. Because, you know, God's word is alive and living. It's evergreen. It's always fresh. It's always bringing life. It's always applicable. It doesn't matter if you've read it one time or 100 times. It's always new. And sometimes he tells us the same message, but in different parts. And we see the same thing, even though it's in a section that you may not think about it otherwise. But when God's already been showing you something, and then you read a verse, you see it from a different aspect. You look at it from a different angle, and you realize that God is still saying the same thing. So the passage that we're going to be looking at, the Apostle Paul was writing the church in Corinth. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he was used a lot by God, but he kept having things that just weren't cooperating with him. Things that he kept fighting, had stuff that he was getting frustrated with, things that were distracting him. So here in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So it's only 4 verses that we just read, but it's a large bite to digest. There's a lot of meat here. Today we can draw quite a bit, though, from what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth and us here today as well. So starting at verse 7 again there, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. Never want to take text out of context. See, Paul here had been talking before this in chapter 11 about some of the great things that God had done through him, almost bragging about how he came to him not expecting anything in return, how he didn't even use money from the church there in Corinth to come to them, how he received from other churches and they funded his way to see them and minister to them, how he was never a burden to anybody there. But then he also references how the enemy had sent out his spirits to look like they were a good thing coming to that church as well, introducing things that might lead people astray. Paul compared a lot of the suffering that he had taken for the sake of the gospel. See, Paul showed the people at Corinth that although he came to them with a spirit of humbleness and gentleness, unlike some of the others that they had received, that he too had a high pedigree of accomplishments. That he was a Hebrew, he was an Israelite, he was from Abraham's seed, he was a minister of Christ. He continued to point out in chapter 11 there that he had received more pushback than any of the other people had received. He had labored more than them. He received more lashings more times than they had. He was put in prison more often. He had been left for dead. 5 times he had received 39 stripes, 3 times beaten with rods, brutally stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. And floated out at sea overnight. So if success was measured in opposition, I'd say Paul was pretty successful. See, God used him greatly at explaining things of the kingdom. All the while, though, he was getting pushed back. Verse 7 continues there saying, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." A thorn in the flesh was given to Paul. So scholars that have searched this scripture a whole lot more than I have, they debated on whether or not it was an actual thorn or something else that they, and nobody's really concluded one way or the other of whether it was a physical thorn or not. But looking at the word that was used for thorn here, here's what it means in the Greek. It's a sharp, a pointed piece of wood, a sharp stake, a splinter, a constant ailment. This seems to be more spiritual than physical. Especially when we start looking at what Paul was saying right after a thorn in the flesh. See, Paul said that it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, don't get lost with wording here. Buffet literally means to strike with the fist. He's saying that this is his thorn in the side. That it's poking him in the side, and it's a constant punch from the enemy. It's a right hook from Satan. It's meant to be something that distracts us. It's meant to be something that discourages us. It's meant to wear down the saints. It's meant to take our attention off of God. But in this, Paul's recognizing that the opposition can actually be a good thing for him. Because it keeps people from thinking that he's all that and a bag of chips. He realizes that it's not for his own recognition that he's doing it. That he's doing it, that people won't think of how great of a minister he is or how popular he is when he just goes somewhere. But that he's doing it out of a genuineness of wanting to share the gospel, to spread the message of the kingdom of God. That Paul would rather face the hard times and proclaim the goodness of God. Verse 8 continues saying, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Paul recognized and realized that he didn't have to just accept it because the enemy was coming against him. He did what we should be taking, or what we should be doing with these things. He took it to the Lord. Frustrated about it? Take it to the Lord. You don't agree with it? Take it to the Lord. Can't do it on your own? You guessed it. Take it to the Lord. Paul pleaded 3 times with God. He knew that it wasn't something that was from God, so he's asking God what he should do about it. He said, what's next, Lord? He wanted to get rid of it instead of just accepting it. He didn't want to cope with it. He wanted to conquer it. But the important thing is that he was willing to take it to God and then accept the answer that he gave. Paul wasn't going to be satisfied until he received an answer from the one who can do something. And boy, did he get an answer too. And he didn't fight the answer, though. Verse 9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" God is faithful to answer his children. God answered Paul, but I don't think it was what Paul expected to hear, or even what he wanted to hear, probably. But he heard God, and he was encouraged by what he said anyway. See, God responded that his grace is sufficient for us. This is something that I want to press into here. Notice this. God didn't say that he was going to take away this messenger of Satan, the one that was exchanging blows with Paul. It was still going to be there. But God didn't draw attention to it either. He didn't say, "No, you're going to keep that." He didn't say, "Stop your complaining and just deal with it." God is awesome here. He gives an encouraging response. He reminds Paul of what God had given him, his grace. If anybody understood grace, it was Paul. Paul had persecuted those that were following Jesus, those that were called of the way. He didn't accept Jesus until Jesus got a hold of him. As we say today, a sinner is going to sin. He wasn't changed by God yet when he was persecuting them. Paul understands this grace because although he used to oppose the kingdom, he was given grace and brought mightily into the kingdom. So the very opposition that Paul was facing was the same opposition that Paul had given at one time. I love when God gives new beginnings. My grace is sufficient for you. Here's what I hear the Holy Spirit saying to the church today as well. It's the same that he's been telling me for a while. He's saying to stop focusing on what the enemy is trying to distract us with and focus on God and his grace. I don't know about you guys, but this whole last year, it seems like every time we focus in and get some momentum going, the enemy comes in mightily to try to stop us, slow us down, and get us distracted. He comes in and takes that pointy stick and keeps poking us. He's that constant annoyance. But God's calling to us is to focus on him through it all. One of the things that the enemy tries to combat us with all the time is adding to stuff that we aren't meant to carry. Holding on to something too tightly. Not wanting to let go of things that shaped who we once were. We need to turn it over to God. Turn the worry over to God. Turn the doubt over to God. Whatever it is that the enemy is trying to throw at you, look past that pokey stick that he's poking you with and focus on God to carry us through it all. I'm talking to somebody here this morning, I know. We have to realize that anything we're able to accomplish is because of our relationship with Jesus. It's because of his grace that we have anything at all. We're given far more than we ever deserved. He should be glorified because of it. He continues after he says that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Because of Christ, we are empowered to live extraordinary lives. Think about it. He uses mortal man to do his work. He uses normal people to carry out kingdom business. In the natural, I shouldn't be able to lay my hands on somebody and them get better. But I've seen it done. I've seen you guys speak words of encouragement over people and their lives be changed. This is how God works. He uses people you would never expect to do things. There's an ongoing joke with engineers. Those of you who aren't familiar, I actually went to school originally to be an engineer. And there's an ongoing joke with engineers, though, that it's we had it in college, and we even had T-shirts that said it. I are an engineer. And that engineer isn't even spelled anywhere close to being right. All kinds of grammatical and spelling wrongness there. But the point is, we were good with numbers. We were good with circuits. We were good with linkages. You name it, with the technical stuff. English, reading, that kind of stuff. Yeah, we could pass. We could ace math tests and fail English class. It was actually quite comical at times. But so for me, fast forward to hearing from God telling me he's sending me into ministry. My first response was, yeah, right. I'm just being honest here. I'm not into public speaking by any means. I can barely get the words out sometimes without getting tongue-tied. I definitely didn't see myself as being one in front of other people teaching them the Word of God. You could go so far as to say it was a weakness. But His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Don't let what you think is your weakness hinder what God wants to do through you. He continues to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. I want to point out two more verses here that Paul had said here in 2 Corinthians that it's not an isolated thing that Paul's saying here. Right before this, in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he said, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." And he said it again in 2 Corinthians 12:5, "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." Now bear with me here. I know I'm giving you guys a lot of definitions this morning, or explaining words here. Call it my nerdy personality. I don't care. Call it wanting to understand what's going on in the passage here, maybe better. But the word infirmity here is what I wanted to look at. Infirmity, so often we think of it as sickness. But that's not the only thing that that word means. And these verses actually make a lot more sense when you start looking at the meaning I'm about to tell you. It means weakness. So infirmity means weakness here. So yeah, Paul has been boasting here about his weakness. He's bragging that he's merely a man. He's emphasizing that he's not God. Because when he pushes the focus off of him, and people start thinking that he's something more than he is, he pushes the focus onto God and what he's able to do through a nobody. This should be encouraging to us. God has a history of using seemingly nobodies in the Bible to proclaim the goodness of God. Look at people like Jacob, Moses, and David. None of them were perfect. They all had their own things that they were fighting with. They all were hardly someone you would expect to be used by God the way they were used. But it doesn't change the fact that God used them. People like Gideon, who faced his own insecurities. Joshua, who needed to be reminded to be strong and courageous. God uses the people that you would expect to be the last ones picked. He tells them that, hey, you're not going to be warming the bench. You're going to be my starter. You're going to be my all-star. So now, with this understanding of the word infirmity, when we see other verses in the Bible as well, it seems to put it in a whole new light. In Matthew 8:17, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" This, of course, is a reference to Isaiah 53:4. But see, if infirmity only referred to sickness, that would be redundant in this verse. But knowing that it means weakness, it's an encouragement to us. This passage in 2 Corinthians 12 definitely is not referring to a sickness. God wants us to be healthy. It's referring to us being weak in our own flesh. Realizing our weakness is not something we should fight. It's something for us to embrace. Because when we know that we're weak, here's the wonderful thing about God. He's an exchanging God. When we know that we're weak, we know that we're strong through Christ. Once we realize this truth, then we better understand when James says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And it really makes us appreciate when Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the kind of thing that when we recognize that we start to proclaim the very familiar verse of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Us recognizing and embracing that we can't do it on our own opens doors for Holy Spirit to work through us. It allows His power to flow through us. It enables us to live and embrace the supernatural. Paul finishes out in verse 10 there saying, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Take pleasure. Now, some of you guys may be thinking, hey, you've been given so many other definitions of words. Does that pleasure mean something else? Nope, sorry. Not sorry. It means exactly what you think. Take pleasure, be satisfied, take pleasure in your weakness. Take pleasure in opposition, in having need, in persecution, in distress. Recognize the need for Christ in it all. Let Him to be the one exalted. Allow yourself to become strong when you realize that we're on our own. We're not. Now, you guys don't want me to sing. You guys have heard me sing in the past. But this is something that many of us had learned as a child. You guys remember the song, Jesus Loves Me? Well, there's a little line in there that says, little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but we are strong. But He is strong. He loves us so much, He makes us strong in our weakness. When we realize that, we realize how much strength we have through Christ. Now, some of you guys know how I like to look through other translations and like to see how the flavor of other people have translated verses. So I was excited to hear how Eugene Peterson had put it in the Message Bible and how it lined it up to God, what God was showing me in this passage. I didn't read this until after God had already been revealing to me what I shared today. But he says this, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down, when in fact, what he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it 3 times. I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. I thank God sometimes for the detours, for the things that turn out contrary to how we envisioned it. Because sometimes what we see and grow and understand in God is so much better than if things had just gone our way. We don't shy away that if we try to do it on our own, we will get nowhere. We will run into frustrations. We will have the enemy try to give us the 1-2 punch. The enemy tries to do something to hinder us, but it just drives us right to God instead. Instead of focusing on the thorn, we run to a loving Father. We focus in on God. And He gives us His strength so we can do it through Him. Sometimes we just need to let ourselves and our desires decrease so that God can increase in us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You that You are in the exchange business, God. Lord, that we recognize that we can't do it on our own. And when we do that, that You come in and You give us Your strength, Jesus. Lord, we thank You that we remain humble, allowing You to do what only You can do. Lord, we pray for the ability to do even more, God. We pray for boldness to embrace this truth, God, and carry it out in our lives. Lord, have Your way in us. Lord, we give You full control. Holy Spirit, cleanse us from anything You don't want us to have. Lord, we embrace what You are doing. Lord, we pray that You continue to minister to us throughout the week, that You continue to tell us what You want to tell us, God. Lord, we don't back down from what You want. Have Your way. Have Your way, Lord. We're here for Your honor and Your glory. We thank You. We praise You. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.